Well, good morning and welcome to our online service today. We're continuing our series looking at attitudes that help in lockdown. Today we're going to be looking at submit and we're looking at Romans 13 verses 1 to 7. So it'd be good to have a Bible with you so that you can have a look at the verses as we look at them together. As we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to each one of us. We thank you that it gives us so much direction and help in our lives, in our walk with you. And we pray, Lord, this morning that we'd be challenged and encouraged about our lives in this country, how we respond to government and how we live out our faith in the current situation. For we pray this for your name and in your glory. Amen. Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. The news over the last few weeks has been dominated, hasn't it, by two issues, coronavirus and the United States election. How should Christians, for instance, in the United States respond to the current political turmoil in their country? How should they respond to the invasion of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C.? How here and how should we as Christians respond to lockdown, to the restrictions undoubtedly imposed on our freedoms, restrictions to meet in church? Should Christians simply obey their governments and happily follow everything they say and direct? So Christians acknowledge and obey the authorities that have been established in our land, even when their actions may be seen wrong. Romans 13 verses 1 to 7 speak about how to relate to these situations, as Paul gives us his theology of the state. These verses, of course, need to be understood in their context. And in chapters 1 to 11, Paul explains in great detail how God's wrath hangs over humanity. He says very clearly, although we know God, we have knowingly rejected him. And in the first half of Romans, he explains God's saving mercy offered to every one of us. So that by chapter 12, he turns his attention to our response, how we respond to what he's been saying. At first sight, these verses may seem random, but they continue the great salvation theme of Romans. Indeed, the dominant subject of both chapter 12 and chapter 13 is love, worked out in church, yes, but in society as well. Love actually sandwiches our passage. We read in chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then again, immediately after our passage in chapter 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding, says Paul, except the continuing debt to love one another. We need then a right view of the state in order that we may live in love. Our state affects so many areas of our lives, and as chapter 12 and verse 17 argues, we aren't personally free to repay anyone evil for evil. The state then maintains order, upholds justice, punishes the guilty. The state does it on our behalf. It does it on God's behalf. So I want to look at this under three dimensions. I want to talk about the principle of authority, the purpose of authority, and the problem of authority. First of all, then, the principle of authority. And we see that very clearly for us in verses 1 and 2. The authority of the state is derived from God. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Paul is writing here to Christians in Rome, and they would include both Jews and Gentiles. But many of them probably took exception to acknowledging any heathen ruler and were reluctant to pay taxes to that state, to that empire in their case. But it's remarkable, isn't it, that three times in these verses, Paul states that the authorities are established by God. You see, they're very clearly there in the very last word of chapter of verse 1. Everyone must submit, he says, to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And then he says in verse 2, and again later on in verse 1, the authorities that exist have been established by God. And then again towards the end of verse 2, he uses the word in the NIV, the word is instituted, but it's the same thing. He who rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted, what God has established. The state's authorities derive them from God. To resist the state is quite simply to resist God. Human structures aren't established by people, but established by God. Paul writes this remarkable statement, we need to remember, under a hated totalitarian regime. He's not writing with rose-tinted 21st century Western democratically elected spectacles. I know we'll struggle to get through that. Paul is saying the authority of the mighty Roman Empire is from God. And that's true of our current government, the governments of the United States as well. Of course, the verses raise the question too. If God is sovereign ruler of the world, why would he establish some of the monsters we've seen in our world today and have seen throughout our history? The Caligulas, the Herods, the Neros of the New Testament, and in more modern times, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Amins, the Saddams, and the Assads. I could go on with that list, couldn't I? Of course, to say that God establishes the governing authorities does not mean that he approves of everything that they do. Paul isn't saying these people were personally appointed by God, or that God is responsible for their behaviour. He's saying that men are evil and are corrupted by power, whether it be the corruption we saw with Robert Mugabe or the cruelty of Assad in Syria. Paul is saying all human authority derives from God's authority. As Jesus says to Pontius Pilate during his own trial in John 19, we read, "You would have no power over me if it weren't given you from above." What a remarkable verse. It puts clearly what Paul is saying into context. Every state, yes, has its faults, even Rome. And yet, we need to remember that Paul is clearly teaching they must be respected, faults and all. We are to submit then to states and not to rebel against them, as verses 1 and 2 make clear. So, the principle of authority is that the state is derived authority from God. So secondly, the purpose of authority. It's to promote good, punish the wrongdoer, but also, I find this remarkable, but also allow the gospel to be proclaimed. In a preamble to the United States Constitution, we find these words. "In order," they say, "to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defence, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty." It must have read Romans 13, verses 3 to 4. How remarkable is that? Let's read from verse 3 onwards of Romans 13. Paul says, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing." Governments, then, are to commend those who do right and to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Governments seek to restrain evil and to promote social order. It provides the context that shapes our community. It makes sure that the weak and the powerless aren't exploited, that liberty is guaranteed. It provides security and a settled environment in which we can live. But I am struck, as I'm sure you will be, by the language that Paul uses to underline his argument. Again, as with the authority has been established by God, Three times Paul makes his point that the state has a ministry from God or is a minister of God. Just look there, verse 4, he uses the word for, he is God's servant to do you good. And then further on in verse 4, he is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And then in verse 6, he says, this is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Two times here, the word translated as servant is the word diakonai, which is the same word Paul uses when he's speaking of elders or ministers of the church. Verse 6, yes, uses a different word, but that of a priest performing a temple rite. So it's the same point. The authorities that God has established and that God gives the power to have a God-given ministry, just as ministers in the church are to serve God and his people. Our nation, with its Christian heritage, calls those in cabinet ministers, those who work in their departments, civil servants. It's quite staggering, isn't it, that civil servants, members of parliament, policemen, social workers, tax inspectors, all these and more are just who work for the state, are just as much ministers of God as vicars, as pastors, as teachers, as evangelists. As a nation, our attitude to politicians has moved to an almost cynical distrust, hasn't it? When it comes to politicians, the sneer's almost in the saying of the words. Cranmer, in writing the Book of Common Prayer, taught us to pray for the state and for rulers. Just quote this, which really, I think, strikes what Paul is saying. We read, "We beseech thee to save and defend thy servant Elizabeth, our queen and governor, that she, knowing whose minister or servant she is, may above all things seek thy honour and glory, and that we and all her subjects, duly considering whose authority she has, may faithfully serve, honour, and humbly obey her." That emphasises what Paul is saying. The state is simply God's servant. Its role is to do good, as it says in verse 4, exercising God's wrath and punishing wrongdoers. As chapter 12, verse 19 says, vengeance belongs to God, not us. But part of God's avenging, justice-bringing work is to delegate that to human authorities, operating as they do through law enforcement and the administration of justice. So the state is there, so we don't always have to wait for God's ultimate judgment day to see justice done. As the start of verse 3 says, the state is literally a terror to evil. But the state not only seeks to do good and exercise justice, but it also acts fiscally, raising revenue to undertake its roles. And Paul makes that clear, doesn't he? Revenues are raised not for the state's own advantage, not even for public good, but ultimately for the glory of God. As Paul says in verse 7, give everyone that what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. It's extraordinary, isn't it? I'm sure that filling your tax form will never be the same again. God's ultimate good, of course, is to lead people to Jesus himself, to have that salvation that Paul talks so clearly about in the first half of Romans. So we should pray that the government will pass laws to help gospel ministry, that peace will be kept so that the gospel above all else can be proclaimed. So the government is God's gift. Its purpose is to commend good and punish evil, but also to allow the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus. So we've seen the principle of authority. We've seen the purpose of authority. But I want thirdly to come to what I've entitled, in keeping with my alliteration, what I've called the problem of authority. When is it right to stop respecting the state and its authority? When is it right to do that? So the problem of authority, thirdly and finally. I could say this all sounds very well, doesn't it? But it's almost unbelievable. Aren't politicians sometimes dodgy, slightly dodgy people with dubious principles? And what about the corrupt and evil regimes that I mentioned earlier? During apartheid in South Africa, Michael Cassidy, a leading Christian there, was granted an interview with President P.W. Botha. He'd hoped, says Cassidy, for signs of repentance, assurance that apartheid would be dismantled. He was to be disappointed. He says, "I was immediately aware that on entry to the room, this was not to be the sort of encounter for which I had prayed. The president began by standing to read me part of Romans 13. He evidently imagined that this passage was enough to justify unequivocal support of the nationalist government's apartheid policy. The authority of the state is legitimate, but it is limited." And that's what Paul is saying here. The state can go so far from its divinely defined tasks of acting responsibly, judicially and fiscally, that it no longer warrants our submission. I have to say, this is only implied in our verses today. It's not spelled out directly. In a democratic society, to act against the state will be absolutely our last resort. A commentator, Newhouse, says, the church should subject to moral questioning every political agenda or cause, thus keeping all human politics under God's judgment. I have to say, in the time I've got left, I can't begin to do justice to this difficult debate on civil disobedience for the Christian. But the basic principle, I think, seems clear, and it comes from what Paul is saying. The civil laws are to be obeyed unless they are in opposition to God's laws. We submit right up to the point where obedience to state would entail disobedience to God. John Stott, not surprisingly, puts it well when he says, "If the state commands what God forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist." As Peter and John said to the Sanhedrin, and we read in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. Of course, in a parliamentary democracy where we can argue and protest and reason and vote, there will be few, if any, situations where disobedience would be right. And there are few Bible precedents here, and those that are there deal with laws which themselves were clearly unjust. We must keep the law of the land. Even if we don't agree with, say, putting an extra penny on income tax, we must pay, because that's not stopping us and not doing what God forbids. In fact, he's doing exactly what God does ordain. But if the state commands us not to worship the Lord, at that point, I must disobey. The state is there for good, for people to become Christians, as we've seen. If the state passes a law that means proclaiming the gospel could be interpreted as inciting racial hatred or not permitted, then I must continue to proclaim the gospel and face the consequences. And that's exactly what Daniel did, isn't it? Daniel obeyed the law of the land and flourished. But when a law was passed making it illegal to pray to other than King Darius, Daniel would not keep the law. He was ready to take a stand and to be torn apart by the lions. The tension between the two roles, the state and the Christian, will remain, of course, until Jesus returns. Then we will see the state's temporary nature, and we look forward to this new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Until then, in summary, we must submit to the state unless he tells us to do what God forbids. So as I close, just three very practical things to share with you that we need to do, I think, and take away from today as we think of government. First of all, we must respect government, the state. Public service, yes, is a high calling. We may disagree with policies. We may not care for the individuals and deplore their private lives. But that doesn't exempt us from showing respect, from showing Christian love. The office they hold, of course, is ordained by God, as we've seen, for the good of society. So we need to be careful in the way that we show our disapproval or dissent. We need to be encouragers, not destroyers. We need to be people who build up society, not tear it down. so that the gospel can be proclaimed. So we need to respect the state. We need to pray for it, pray for them and our government. And yes, we need to pay for it too. And so I pray as we close that may God make that so for all of us, that we take away and recognise our role in our society in the way that Paul sets out for us in these verses. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we'd recognise that we are subject to governing authorities, that we would know for sure that there is no authority that except that which God has established. We recognise that the authorities that exist have been established by God. So help us, Lord, to support our government, to enjoy in debate, but to be clear of Bible truth, of what the Bible tells us, what God allows and what God forbids. So help us this day, we pray, in your name and for your glory. Amen.